Praise the Lord. Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus 14. And we get to finish Exodus 14 tonight. An amazing chapter. Just a blast in God's Word. It's one of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture where God splits the Red Sea. I've entitled it Satan's Last Stand. We started part one last week. We didn't get up except up there about verse 15. And we're going to start at verse 13 this week to give a running go because that's a very logical place to kind of remind us. But as you guys are turning there, why don't we pray, ask the Lord to bless it. We need God to pour His Spirit out, don't we? So let's ask Him to. Father, we need Your Holy Spirit tonight. There is nothing we can do to make Your Word come alive to us on our own. There's nothing that I can do to make the message powerful. I can't. There's no technique. It's simply the power of the Holy Spirit. Your Word makes it clear that it's not by might or power, that is man's might or man's power, but by My Spirit. So do it, Lord. Pour out Your Spirit on us. By Your Spirit, Lord, just bring Your Word alive. Fill us with Your joy, just Your goodness. Minister to us, Lord. Let us just enjoy our journey through the wilderness with the children of Israel and seeing the miracles that You did for them. And tonight, Lord, being one of the greatest miracles of all history. And so we just ask You to, again, open Your Word to us and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ain't great? I love it. God's Word. Now, again, tonight, Satan's Last Stand. Now, why did I name this Satan's Last Stand as we started this last week? Because this is really Satan's last attempt to pull the children of Israel back into Egypt. Remember, we talked about the whole picture of the children of Israel going through the wilderness and coming out of Egypt as the believer's life. If you want to see what the believer's life is like, look at the book of Exodus. God uses Egypt throughout the Scripture as a type of the world. He uses Pharaoh as a type of Satan. You've got this whole battle going on between the child of God and what Satan wants and the world wanting to hang on. The world refusing to let the believer go. Pharaoh, Satan saying, no, they're mine. They're my slaves. They're going to serve me. They're going to serve sin. They're going to be pulled down to hell with me and all this. And God says, no, they're coming with me. And so God delivers them from the hand of Satan. He pulls them out of Egypt. He heads them off into the wilderness and then onto the promised land. That's a picture of the believer's life. We're in the world. God starts coming to us and trying to get our attention to draw us to Himself. And then the enemy comes in and goes, no, I'm going to pull you back to Egypt. And we're going to see that more than once, these guys wanted to go back to Egypt. Tonight, we're going to see, we're going to be reminded. Last week, remember when they came, when they saw the Egyptian army closing in on them, they started saying, we should have just stayed in Egypt. Why do we come out here to die? Well, you're just going to kill us. What are you doing? And remember, this is why God didn't send them up the coast where the Philistines were. An 11-day journey from Egypt up to the promised land. He didn't send them that way because he knew they would face the armies of the Philistines and they would all say, forget it. It's not worth going to the promised land. This Christian walk is too hard. This Christian life is too hard. Everybody's making fun of me at work. My family's rejecting me. Everybody says I'm an idiot. Why am I doing this? I'm going back into the world. Forget this thing. I tried Jesus. I tried Christianity. It didn't work for me. So God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to send you right up into battle right away. I'm going to send you out into a place where you and I can have communion for a while. I'm going to send you to the wilderness. We're going to spend time in the Word. We're going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to bottle feed you milk. I'm going to protect you from too much. But then when you're ready, we're going to head off to the promised land. And yeah, there's going to be some battle. Now, the amazing thing here is that the battle hadn't even really started yet. I mean, God's doing all the fighting and these guys already want to quit. So you can already see what kind of crowd Moses is dealing with. So this is kind of a tough situation Moses is in here as he's heading out in the wilderness and all these guys are wanting to do this. But that's really the Christian battle. I mean, it's a real battle. The spiritual battle is real. You know, it's interesting, guys. I'm reminded on a regular basis how real the spiritual battle is. And I recognize it because, again, oftentimes, even when it comes time to teach, I'll see the enemy. Or when it comes time to do the work of the ministry, you'll see very bizarre things happen. You know, this past Sunday morning, I got in there and I popped my notes on, had them ready to go. They're doing perfect, whatever. And all of a sudden it comes up in one of these crazy formats that you can hardly read. You ever see when your computer does that? And over I tried to do it and it wouldn't work. And finally I had to just do a bunch of stuff and resend stuff and finally got some notes I could use Sunday morning. Well, today I was, you know, they emailed me some stuff from the title company about the property and the land. We're trying, you know, the opposition to the land has been amazing. So that's kind of exciting because I don't know if the enemy doesn't like it. I can tell you that. And so I get this email about stuff they want, and all I'm doing is trying to copy this email and send it to somebody else. It's, you know, full email with information the title company needs and all this. And the one line in it, they said, what we really need is we need number two, you know, this number right here, get it to these people, have it sent to us. And so I'm sitting here getting ready to send the email to them and trying to underline it, whatever, so they know which one it is. And I'm sure I probably hit some crazy button, but it's amazing how the enemy works. Literally, I mean, it wasn't a delete thing. It just disappeared. And now the email was still there, but that one section they needed was gone. And I remember sitting looking at them. Now, that is the most bizarre thing. And I knew it was supernatural. I said, this is supernatural. You know, just part of your email. I've had emails disappear. We've all had that, right? And sometimes it's what I call the dummy button. You hit the wrong thing, you know. And sometimes I think if it's ministry, it can be a spiritual battle. But I've never had him come in and just dissect and, like, delete the sentence that I needed to send on for something that had to be done today. Now, I see this stuff all the time. And I remember hearing Mel Gibson. And I don't know where Mel Gibson is as far as any real relationship with the Lord. I'm not judging him. But so when I bring that up, but I know when he was doing this whole thing about the Passion of the Christ, he talked about the opposition they had that was absolutely extraordinarily supernatural. He would just say, you wouldn't believe, and they would start telling all the things that happened. You realize the enemy does not like anything ministry-wise, and he's going to fight it. He's a very real opponent, and so he starts fighting the children of Israel here, and he starts stirring in the hearts of those that have followed Moses out to rebel and to fight against Moses and to cause trouble. And so that's where we are at the Red Sea. Now, a little background before we jump into it. Remember, they'd come out. They're taking off in the wilderness. They're following the cloud. How I wish I had a cloud to follow, you know. Know which way I was going always. I mean, how do you miss that? Wouldn't that be great? I know I say that every time, but how would you miss the will of God? You couldn't miss it. Just follow the cloud. And although they followed the cloud, God led them, remember, to a dead end. God led them. Everybody hear me on that? God led them to an impossible dead end. Ever been there and thought, I took a wrong turn? You may have taken the exact turn that God told you to take. And God on purpose led you to that dead end because he wanted to teach you his power and he wanted to teach you faith. So they get to the dead end. Now there's nowhere to go. You know, they're closed in. The Red Sea's in front of them. According to most scholars where they believe this happened, it's 10 miles across the ocean at that point. The Egyptian army's closing in behind them. There's nowhere to turn. So God has led them to a place of no escape. God has led them to a place where the enemy's closing in. And God has done it because he wants to teach them faith. He wants to show his power. And how else could God teach us faith and show us his power if we were never tested there, right? They begin to grumble. You know, they see him. You know, Moses, here they come. And look what you've done to us. And you this and you. And Moses, like, whoa. And Moses is kind of freaking out. And that's what we take up here in verse 13. And Moses says this. He said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. In other words, those guys are toast. They're going down. Now, what a confident statement. Bold, confident. And really, I love it because in the language, that whole stand still kind of comes with the sense of almost a strong rebuke. You're like, be quiet. Stop it. You remember those old movies? You know, of course, if you tried to do this today, they'd have a fit. But you'd see some of those old movies where they'd have some woman who's just losing her own and sometimes smack her. You ever see those movies? And she'd just kind of stop and look at him and go, okay. Can you imagine if they did that today? I mean, anyway, I wouldn't get into all that whole subject. It'd be like, you know, look at this, you know, whatever. Anyway, I'm not suggesting that, by the way, and I didn't agree with that. I'm just saying it's that kind of wording here. It's almost like Moses goes, stop it. Stand still. He gets their attention. See the salvation. Where's your faith? Did you not see the plagues of Egypt? Where were you when all this happened? Did you guys like just have blinders on? Isn't it amazing they could see all these miracles and still doubt at this moment? But aren't we like that? How many of us have seen God do amazing miracles in our life and we come to what seems to be an impossible place and what do? This is it. It's all over. You ever been there? I have, and God's busted me. You know, something will happen. And all these miracles, I look back at all the miracles God has done in my life. I'm not thinking about them. All I'm thinking about is right now. But if I stop for a minute and go, wait a minute, think about all that God's done, all the amazing things, you know, he's going to handle this. It's going to be okay. But they're young. I want to have to cut them a little bit of slack because they're young in the Lord and they're freaking out here. He tells them to be quiet. These guys are going to be wiped out. You'll never see them again. And notice he says this. He says, the Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. Be quiet. Let God fight. And you know, that's a great word in that for us. You know, there's times you just have to say, let God fight. You know, I know I've been involved praying for years and years and years for certain individuals to come to Christ, praying for years and years and years and years. And I'm at a place now to where it's almost like, you know, I can see the enemy, you know, interfering with opportunities they have to hear Christ. I can see the enemy stopping them from being in fellowship and being where they need to be so they can hear the word of God and all that. And there's the temptation, you know, just to try to, you know, make it happen type thing. And there's nothing wrong in trying to, you know, work it around where you can get them. If you see the enemy working, that's a good thing. But you know what I begin to realize is that, you know what, wait a minute, let God fight this. I've tried to fight this for years and years and years. God, you come in, you rebuke the enemy. I'm going to stand still and watch you do a work here. And there's a time when God will say that. He'll say that to you. Just relax. I remember my roommate when I first came to the Lord. He was an unbeliever. You know, it's kind of tough when you're two unbelievers that are living, you know, the lifestyle that's not really honoring to the Lord. Let's just put it that way. And you're both living there together. And your roommate suddenly, you know, as they would say in the world, finds religion, right? You know, you come to Jesus. And you go, look, I didn't sign up for this. We're like in a year lease, and you're talking about Jesus all the time, and I got friends here, and we're all going to go party, and I don't want to hear your Jesus stuff all the time. Leave it alone. Because it was like, man, you know, I'd follow him around the grocery store. We'd go shopping together. I'd say, man, listen, I got to tell you this. You know, he'd be like, stop it. And I was a baby Christian, you know, and you know me. I'm not very zealous. And so finally, God spoke to me and said, Mark, just be quiet. Thank you for talking. You know, it's for a lot of Christians, it's hard to get them to talk, right? But for those of us who won't shut up, God has to say, shh, you're driving them crazy. You're not bringing them, you're pushing them away. Who would you leave them alone for a minute? And I remember going, all right, Lord, I hear you. Stop it. I'm going to stop it. And I stopped and I just began to pray. And within just a few months, he gave his life to Christ. And I thought, how opposite that was of how my brain thinks. My brain thinks I've got to yank him into the kingdom. You know, I've got this picture of dragging the mule, you know, come on, oh, come on, you know. And instead, I'm just kind of like, you know, okay, leave him alone, come here and just kind of hold the apple and toss it up and down, you know. This thing tastes good, you know. Finally, starts coming over, looking around, hey, what have you got there? You know, it's an apple, you know. You want to bite of that? I'd like to try that. Next thing you know, the donkey turns into a lamb, and you've got a brother in the Lord. So here's the balance. We got to share the faith, right? We have to be vocal. If we're not vocal, you can't smile somebody into the kingdom. You know, I know the sayings, you know, it's better to live it out than to speak it out. I understand the mind behind that. I'm all with that. But if you don't say something about the gospel and how to get saved, they'll never know. So, you know, you can be the nicest person in the world and live Christ, but if they don't know the answer. So here's the balance. Tell them the gospel. Share the truth. Share what the word says. Jesus is the only way to the Father. But then don't bug him to death. Pray. Let God work. And God will work. He's faithful to do that. He says, let the Lord fight. The Lord will fight for you. Just hold your peace. Let God fight. Verse 15. I love this. Before I go to verse 15, here we go. Moses, the man of God. Here's where I'm going to encourage you guys tonight. Okay, I'm going to encourage you. Because you read the guys in the Bible and you think every one of them were spiritual giants since birth. You know, Moses was born and he grabbed a little stick at the crib, right? And his diaper split open, you know. You know, this kind of thing. No, you look at these guys. They are just like us, guys. They were just like us. They had to learn faith. They had to grow in faith. God showed them things and they believed that God was going to do it, but they had the same struggles and the battles we do. Don't think these guys are so, you know, high and mighty that I could never be like the people of the Bible. Wrong. Wrong. Because here's Moses standing, and this is very encouraging. You know, again, the Bible uses us, I mean, shows us their weaknesses to encourage us. And so here's Moses, and he's going, stand still. You know, you see Pastor Mark, believe, you know, share your faith, whatever, you know. And then you don't see me behind the scenes going, God, give me boldness. I'm scared to death to share. And, you know, Lord, she's 5 years old, and she's holding a cookie, and I'm scared. I don't want to, you know, I don't have the boldness today to share with her, right? And I'm being silly, but you know what? I'm not always bold. I'm not always filled with the Spirit. I've had times I don't share. I should have shared. I said, why didn't you share? Because I'm a chicken, Lord. Well, stop it. Pray. All right, I'm praying next time. Why am I chicken? Because you didn't pray, Mark. Pray. So understand, all of us, you know, we tend to look at people differently. You know, maybe you're looking at your pastor, maybe you're looking at somebody in the Bible, whatever the case might be. The bottom line is, every one of us are the same. And so here's Moses. Stand still. See the salvation, the wind blowing, you know, and the robe and the things, the salvation of the Lord, right? And look what it says in verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Just tell him to go forward. Here's what this verse reveals. Moses just finishes the stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And they all walk away going, okay. He seems so confident. He turns around and goes, please, Jesus, please, God, God, you got to do something. We're trapped. The army's coming in. Moses, stop crying out to me. Stop it. Believe what you just told the people to believe. And move forward. So it shows Moses here was a little bit fearful. Moses was lacking faith here. So don't think just because he's the man holding up the rod and going, we're going to cross in this. He had the same struggles we do. I know that God is powerful. I know that God can do all things. I know just like you do that God is going to be faithful. But do I ever doubt? Yeah. Do I ever worry? Yeah. Do I ever have fear? Yeah. Because I'm just like you are. But what we have to do is rise above it. I say, okay, God, I'm scared to death. And I'm having some worry and doubt. I know that's wrong, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rise above my emotions and I'm going to choose to believe. And so here's Moses, you know, Moses going, stand still, you know, so God, please, please, God, it's like we're gonna die. You know, I don't know what he's saying. And God says, Moses, why are you crying out to me? Just tell the people to go forward. I love it. He's just showing the realness of it, the humanness of Moses. Tell them to move forward. And he gives them instruction on what to do. He says, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Wow. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And so again, it's learning to stand still, learning to trust the Lord, learning to let God do these things that he wants to do in our life. And if we do that, God says, I'll be faithful. I will do what I said that I'm going to do. It's interesting. You know, when we talk about the people of the Bible, I want to make a couple other points before we go on about this, because we see God now giving Moses the extra courage and the strength and encouraging him on what he's going to do. But I want you to hear this as well, because, you know, when we think about the people of the Bible, and again, not being far removed from them, listen to what James says. In James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, it says this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, here it begins. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a righteous man. If you are following the Lord with all your heart, you're trying to do your best. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're trying to follow the Lord. His righteousness covers you. So you're praying righteous prayers. And listen to what he says. I love this. Verse 17 of James chapter 5. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What that means is, let me put that in modern language. I know you know it, but here's what it's saying. Elijah was no different than anybody sitting here at Calvary Chapel tonight. He was just a man. Now, yes, he was walking with God. Yes, he was anointed. Yes, he was a prophet of God. I understand all those differences. But as far as just being a human, what James is saying here, Elijah was no different. Don't freak out about Elijah and think you can't do it, or freak out about Moses, or freak out about Abraham and say, I can't do that. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Now, here's the difference. Notice he prayed earnestly. So he's a man, he sought the Lord. You know, he was a man of prayer. He asked the Lord that it wouldn't rain, and he says it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So what he's saying is, if God wants that to be, if it's the will of God that it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, and one of you prayed that tonight, it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. That's pretty freaky, isn't it? Now, don't pray that. But I mean, again, I'm just kidding. I'm sure that if it was something God wanted, I mean, you know, he's going to do it anyway, move in somebody's heart. This is something where faith is something we grow into. It's something that we move forward in, and we have to be truly tested in it. And this is something else to note here. There's a time to pray and there's a time to go. Always pray before we do things, but there comes a point where you've prayed enough. And here's Moses, oh Lord, please, please. And God says, enough, go forward, lift up your rod. The water's going to split. I'm going to show you what to do. And you're going to see this miracle. So he tells him to lift it up there in verse 16. He's basically saying, although this is a seemingly impossible place or escape, I'm going to show you a miracle. Lift up your rod, the sea will divide. Now the word divide here means to rip up or tear. What a picture that is of the water. It's not like, it gives a picture that's not kind of like this slow receding of water. The word means something as if you're grabbing it and tearing it apart. So, I mean, literally, the water, it appears from the language here, ripped apart and split in two. Can you imagine seeing that? You're looking at the Red Sea here, and it just splits apart in the middle, and you're like, whoa. And Moses just told him, stand still, see what God's going to do. This must have just really been amazing. 10 miles across. To do this, those who have done the calculations of the water at this particular place say that it would have had to split across approximately about a mile in order for 2 million people to get across in one night. So when it split, it would have had to rip about half a mile at least to a mile for that many people to get across. If you displace that much water from the Red Sea and the location they believe this was, they said that it would be somewhere around a mile high on each side, the walls of water. Now imagine seeing that. The ocean rips apart and just goes back half a mile this way, half a mile that way. All of a sudden, it's like in the distance, and you know, there's this huge wall of water on both sides. You're like, whoa. And remember, it says that God had moved the cloud back behind them to block Pharaoh's armies as the wind began to blow. And I was trying to imagine this scene here, you know, trying to live this out. You know, just imagine what it would be like. You know, and you're standing there. Notice what it says. He says he did this in verse 17. Indeed, he says, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, so that I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained favor over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So again, God's saying, they're going to see that I'm God. The Egyptians will know that I'm God. So not just Pharaoh and the Egyptians forever, the rest of the world in this day as well. We're going to see when they get to the promised land, they say, we've heard of you guys. We heard what your God did. But again, it's a picture of God showing the world today. Egypt today recognizes the power of God. And so God made a name for himself and showed them. We'll get to the whole thing about the cloud and all that in a minute. Let's go on and just follow this because he's coming up on it. He says, I'll gain authority and power over them. And look at verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. Now imagine this in your mind. Here it is. The ocean rips apart. There's just dramatic walls of water on both sides. The wind is blowing, as we're going to see in a moment, because he says he dried up the ground. Okay, the ground was dried up, and I tried to imagine standing there. This big cloud, in the meantime, you're standing there, it just splits. Your hair is blowing back. Your robe flapping in the wind, because that's what they would have been wearing. Suddenly, the cloud that's above you begins to move, and everybody's watching it, and it drops down between you and the invading army that's coming in. And on their side, it's darkness, and all of a sudden, as the sun goes down, because this was happening at evening, this light begins to emanate from the cloud and shoots light across the pathway that goes across the ocean that's now dried up from the wind. Wow. I mean, just try to imagine the wind and the way it would look. And here you're at nighttime, and it's like this giant fire behind you shining this light across this ocean that's been split apart a half mile to a mile wide, half mile to a mile up in the air, this wall of water, the wind blowing and all this stuff happening. And you're just going, this was an amazing, amazing moment. I hope we get to see this. I really do. I know we're going to see a lot greater things in heaven, but I hope we get up to sit up there and kind of get to watch videos about what happened or something, you know. You know, let's watch Moses again. That's awesome, man, you know. Look at him freaking out, you know. Moses freaking out. I love it. But then God, you pulled him out of it. Now look, there's the water now. So this is awesome. But notice this. Notice where it says the angel of God. Guys, who is this angel of God that's with them in the wilderness? Exactly. The Bible says the angel of God is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And what do I mean by that? How do we know that? Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talking about this angel that led them in the wilderness, as he's talking about the angel of God. By the way, the angel of God or the angel of the Lord is another name for Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It's what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany. Theo meaning God, Christ meaning Christ. It's basically a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ before he became a man. But listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 4. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, this is in the wilderness, and all passed through the sea, that is the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the whole picture of baptism there is these new believers traveled through the water, kind of neat. You get saved, you come out of Egypt, you get baptized. They all ate the same spiritual food, you know, the Lord fed them manna from heaven. They all drank from the same spiritual drink, the Holy Spirit. But note this, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So what the scripture shows us is the angel that led them through the wilderness all those years, it was Jesus. Now that gives you a whole different perspective when you think about the Lord walking with the disciples, doesn't it? And all the crowds following. Remember when he's fought, all the crowds are there and they have nothing to eat? Lord, send them away so they can get something to eat. I mean, he must have just stopped for a minute and thought, you know, I've been here before. Guys, I handled this for 40 years in the wilderness. Over 2 million people. We've only got 5,000 here today. Relax. Have them sit down. But Lord, where are we going to feed them all? Have him sit down. He just prays over it. Feeds them manna. The bread just keeps coming. The fish keeps coming. It's like, this is nothing. You know, God could have done it for eternity in the wilderness. He's God. But when you begin to think about his perspective, you know, it's one thing to think about our perspective, following the Lord. But think about his when he came as a man. All that he had seen throughout eternity as God. And then following, you know, the children of Israel through the wilderness, doing all the things he did, now taking on human form and going, wow, so, you know, hey, so here's what it feels like, huh, to be a human. And look at them, and they're all just freaked out. It's going to be okay, guys. It just gives you a whole different view of the Lord and a whole different picture of him, and I love it. Blinds those guys, the fiery light of the Lord from the cloud shining across the water for the others, and they're just like, whoa. I mean, you talk about building your faith. This would have been a faith builder. And Moses stretched out his hand, verse 21, over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. So it goes up, and it was held back all night. And so they're crossing over while it's being held up. Now, I can imagine, you know, think about it. It would take a little bit of faith to be to start walking out through there, wouldn't it? Because you wonder, is that wall of water going to come rushing back? And I don't know for sure, but I would think probably, I mean, you know, the Lord could have held it back quietly. But I wonder, was it held back quietly, or did it sound like waterfalls on both sides? As the water's being held back and the natural gravity in the pool trying to get back to fill in the gap. And the whole time, you know, it's just like the wind of the Lord going, just, and he's going, come on. And then Moses, he had to be the one to lead it, right? Let's go. And here Moses takes off down to the middle of it, and everybody's with him. It's like, well, you know what? If, I don't think Moses is going down, so let's go. I love it when I get on a plane, I see somebody that I think is really godly. It gives me peace. I've had that happen more than once. I'll get on a plane, you know, and I fly a lot better now. I used to be nervous. That doesn't bother me so much now. But I used to, especially early on, get really nervous getting on flights. And I remember being one time really nervous about this flight for some reason. And I saw this nationally known pastor get on. I was like, all right, we're good, you know. Moses has got on. He's going first. You know, if Moses goes down, then, well, we're all going down. That's how it is. But, and I know that God can take us at any time. But the same kind of thing here, Moses had to lead it. Held back, notice, a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into, and I've underlined this, dry land. Isn't that great? How deep would the mud be that's at the bottom of an ocean forever? How wet would the ground be? God just split the water back and it's dry. Okay, guys, cross. Now, a couple of things. The power of God, how awesome and cool that is. But you know what? When God takes you to an impossible place and the enemy's closing in, your corner, there's nowhere to go. You cry out to God. When God delivers you, and he will, he'll give you a smooth, dry place to cross. God's going to take care of all the details. He knows what's going to happen before. He knows what's going to happen after. God will dry up the ground. You're not going to get stuck in the mud. You're not going to get bogged down. You're not going to ruin your new shoes. God's going to take care of it. I love it. Dry ground. What a great God. And it was divided. And notice, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And the waters, note this, were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, again, you watch these History Channel shows that drive me crazy. Or they try to deny the Bible and say this and that, whatever. And they say, well, probably what happened was is there was some type of, you know, a tsunami happened somewhere. And the water receded and pulled back, you know, and they crossed over. And then when the Egyptians got in, the water covered them over. You have a lot of problems with that. Number one, the ground wouldn't be dry. Number two, it wouldn't split in the middle. It would all pull together, right? I mean, they try to come up with all these explanations, and you can't do it. Just leave it alone. God just did an amazing miracle, and it was a wall on either side. It depends on how wide the crowds were. I think about the kids on the side, you know, just kind of sticking their hand at, and just, I would. I'd probably do it as a grown-up, you know. Oh, you know, think about that. We're human, right? Just, you had to kind of, what would that be like? You know, somebody maybe in the group texting and walk right into it or something. I don't know. I'm just kidding. And so the Egyptians pursued and they went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now, this is amazing to me. A normal human who didn't expect or believe in supernatural power of God would not chase somebody down in that. What's my point? I can understand the children of Israel doing it because they had no choice. They're about to die. And they've seen God do miracles and they trust Moses and they'd rather take a chance. They're going to die anyway, so let's go. But why would Pharaoh's army go down in the middle of this place with this wall of water on both sides, with all they'd just seen back in Egypt? What would make him do that? Here's what it shows me. The hatred for the Christian and the hatred for the Bible can become so intense that you become irrational. You'll do anything to stop them. It makes no sense at all. And you see that kind of opposition for those who really hate Christianity, don't you? It's just irrational. The things they do are irrational. And so now we see Pharaoh's army taking irrational action that most people would never do in order to go do this. But see, here's what they're about to find out. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot walk the way of the supernatural. If you try to walk the way of the supernatural and you don't know Christ, you're going to drown. That's the bottom line. So they're trying to walk the way that only a Christian can walk. No unbeliever can walk the path of the Christian. You can't do the supernatural. You can't have faith that God's going to take care of your bills because he's not your God. You may not get your bills taken care of. You know, you can't claim the promises of God. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? That sounds really good, but if you don't know God, you don't have him for you. So you don't have that help. But we have it. We have it, guys. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. So they're trying to walk the path of the believer. And as an unbeliever, you can't walk the path of the believer because you will drown. And we're going to see they're literally about to drown. Notice verse 24, it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Now, the morning watch, they had different watches. The Jews broke the day up in different watches. This morning watch was between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So now they've been traveling all night, going through the midst of the Dead Sea, getting to the other side now after traveling. That's why they had to do it in one night. That's why they said the water had to be so wide to get over 2 million people through there that quickly. That's how they know how much water was displaced about and how long they would have had to do it. So they get to the other side and they get over there God starts to look down during this time between two and starts to trouble the army of Egypt. And notice it says how he troubled them. He took off their chariot wheels. You see guys are kind of popping wheels off, you know. The wheels are dropping. They're kind of dragging there in the dirt. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove with difficulty, I'd say. And the Egyptians said, let's flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. I mean, whatever was happening was so dramatic, they realized God's fighting us right now. Because they're walking away and they don't even have any weapons and we're completely collapsing here. So we're in big trouble. But notice this, they were already so far across the other side, they had to go back. Look at verse 26. So the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and their chariots and on their horses. So Moses gets to the other side. He's the first one across, leading them. He sees the children of Israel finishing. He sees the Egyptians coming. Now Moses lifts up his staff because God tells him to. He's going to drown them all in the ocean there. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. What that means is they were over halfway across. They now start running back. I mean, logically, you would keep going the way you were, right? Because you'd want to get out of it. But they were so freaked out by God and what God was doing, and God brought all this confusion, they turned right back into the depth of the ocean heading the other direction. They all get back in the middle, and God, boom, brings down the whole waves of the north, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Now, guys, if you have looked at any of the wars of Israel over the years, this is what God does to the enemies of Israel. He brings total confusion to them. Total confusion. You go back and study the wars, and they do the most bizarre things. I mean, you see it throughout the Bible, but then you see it in modern history as well. Remember, you talked about when they had Sennacherib and his army, and all these guys were surrounding all the things that God did to the Assyrians and all this. You watch God, they fight each other oftentimes, and they're confused in their battle. And in the recent battles, it says they would get confused. Well, the one that's just most amazing to me is when the Syrians were attacking years back, and they had all these tanks up there on the Golan Heights. And so to try to tell the world, you know, to make it look like to the world that Israel was attacking, you know, Damascus and destroying them, they started radioing false signals, you know, saying, Israel's attacking Damascus, Israel's taking Syria. So the world would get all upset and come in and try to attack Israel and stop them. It was all a big lie. Well, God confused their own troops. They were listening to the radio broadcasts. And they started thinking, wait a minute, Israel's in front of us. If they're attacking Damascus behind us, we're trapped. And they literally, they said when they got there to where all the tanks were, they literally were all these tanks everywhere with the lids open. They just jumped out of their tanks and ran back home, back to Syria. Total confusion. God has done this throughout the scripture. I love to watch him. It's amazing. You know, the enemies of Israel, God just confuses them. And God does this thing to our enemies as well. But anyway, they flee back into it, which is a death, you know, march. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one remained. So again, Pharaoh himself being destroyed, all the enemies of God being destroyed in one fell swoop. But notice now the difference between the world, between Egypt and the children of the Lord. Verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land. He keeps making that point, doesn't he? In the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So again, you can imagine the waters came in, and as they're just sitting there going, we can't believe what just happened, all of a sudden these bodies start washing up on shore. And like, God, you are so good. Look how you protected us. These guys were coming to kill us, Lord, and you've ended up showing us their destruction. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now the verse ends here good, but it doesn't stay that way very long. We're going to see it doesn't take very long at all for them to start grumbling again against Moses and Aaron. This whole episode, back and forth, as they go through the wilderness, you know, God does some great thing through Moses and Aaron, and then they're all happy, and then something goes wrong. What do? They grumble against Moses and Aaron. Then God does something amazing. Oh, Moses is great. And then what happens? It goes bad. They grumble against him again. And God comes in and rebukes him and says, look, stop blaming Moses and Aaron, guys. Look, I'm the one doing this. I'm testing you. I'm finding out in your heart. And this is something, as again, if we talk about that believer's walk, we come out of Egypt, God leads us into that place of miracles and then into the wilderness for that intimate time. And then God tests us. He allows things to not always go so good. Why? To see what's in our heart. Are we going to grumble and complain? Are we going to trust him? And so you know, again, just this whole picture of the believer's walk. We've been there. We've all been there. But it really is a warning about human nature that if we don't keep it in check and stay in the spirit rather than the flesh, it is so easy to veer off course. You know, one minute Moses is the hero, and the next minute, you know, he's the worst in the world. Kind of reminds you of, remember when Jesus rode in? We talked about it last Sunday. Rode in on the donkey, declaring himself to be the Messiah. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And everybody's, oh, he's so wonderful. A week later, what are they saying? Crucify him. You know, it's just amazing how we are, isn't it? So it's a warning to us. Let's make sure we guard our hearts and that we trust the Lord and allow God to work. So as we end this tonight, guys, remember, we talked about this last week as we ended in the first half. Once we make a decision to leave Egypt and follow the Lord, you can be sure the enemy's going to pursue us. You know, don't think now it's all going to get better just because you gave your life to the Lord. It may, you know, get quite a bit worse in some ways, but God's going to deliver you. He always does. God is faithful. And we can be sure if we stand our ground that God will fight the battle. I think all of us when we're younger try to make things happen. And I've heard other pastors talk about this, you know, and I've seen a lot of that. You know, when I first started out in the ministry, you try to make things happen. But something happens over the years. We begin to relax a lot more. And I'm not there yet. I wish I was. Not totally there. God's changed me a lot. But you begin to relax more. Just say, God, whatever you're going to do, you do. You begin to trust him more and just rest more in him. And that's really what we need to do. You know, as we do this journey with the Lord, just trust him. Rest in him. Know that the work that God has begun to take you out of Egypt, he's going to complete, taking you all the way to the promised land. And guys, listen to this. As we finish up here, grasp this one thing. The only thing that keeps us from getting from Egypt to the promised land, the only thing that got them from getting there was their lack of faith that God could really do what he said he would do. Now think about that for a minute. God said, I will take you to the promised land, and whatever obstacle's in the way, I'll remove it. I'll remove it. Those who believed he would remove it, well, there were four guys. Four guys believed it. Miriam, I guess you could say four guys and a gal anyway, but Moses and Aaron didn't get in because remember they died before they got in the promised land. Joshua and Caleb got in because they believed, but out of the original over 2 million, the only two out of that original group that got to go into the promised land were two guys. That's kind of freaky, isn't it? Now, let me give that balance. You might think, well, then I don't have a chance. No, let me give that balance. These were guys that were completely worldly, completely lost in the world. Even when they came out of Egypt, they were still worshiping the golden calf. Are you with me? They hung on to their idols the whole time. So this is not the typical Christian as we look at this model. But the point is this. The reason they didn't get to go on the promised land was only because they didn't believe that God could really get rid of the giants that were in the way. I had somebody call me today and say, you know, I know somebody who's got this problem in their life and they believe it's too big, you know, for them to conquer and this kind of thing. And I'm trying to lead them to the Lord and help them to work on this and all that. And, you know, the bottom line is when you give your life to the Lord, if you really believe that God can remove any giant, then God will remove it. But if you don't believe that God's going to remove it, then, you know, you're going to continue to battle it and struggle with it because you don't have faith. Listen, if you've got a giant tonight, whatever it is, something you're battling, you're trying to get rid of, just tell God, I believe you can conquer this giant. I can't. But I believe you can. So God, I'm going to give you an opportunity. God, conquer this giant in my life. Do away with it. And if you do that, God will do it, guys. He'll take the giants out of the way. We just have to just choose to believe him. And I love this because remember the guy who told the Lord, you know, the Lord, his son was demon possessed. And the Lord goes to him and he sees his son with a demon. And Jesus asked him, he said, do you believe that I can deliver your son? I love his answer. He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. How brutally honest is that? I do believe you can do it, Lord, but I also am human and I've got some doubt. So I'm admitting my doubt to you, but I'm also telling you that I believe you can do it. So I'm giving you the opportunity. See, the one is, if we take the attitude, God can't do it, it's impossible. I've struggled with this my whole life. It can't be done. God can't do it. You're not going to be free. But if you go to God and say, I have struggled with this my whole life, God, but I've never really trusted that you could do it and take it away. So I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to trust in you to take this giant out of the way because I want to go into the promised land. All the promised land, and by the way, the promised land is not heaven in this picture. A lot of people think it is, and you hear those songs, you know about dying and crossing the River Jordan in death and entering the promised land. Those make really nice worship songs and hymns, and I'm not against that, but that's really not true to what the picture God's giving. The promised land is what God says, so give us now. The promised land is talking about the Christian life in victory here on the earth. Heaven is a whole nother thing. It's a whole new heaven and a new earth, a new creation God's going to do. So what's my point in that? If you want to walk in the promised land now, that is, have victory over these things, believe that God can conquer the giants, guys. And if you don't believe it, say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So why don't we just pray? Let's do that. Some of you guys may be in that place tonight where you're saying, you know what, I believe, but I help my unbelief, Lord, because I want to see you do it, but I'm struggling, God. Be honest with him. He knows it. We don't have to fake faith that we don't have. Let's take the little bit of faith we have and let's apply it and let's confess all the rest of it. How about that? Let's pray. Father, that's what we want to do right now. You said that if we had faith of a mustard seed, that you, Lord, would deliver us. And so, Father, I just pray right now that you would let us take the faith that we have, even if it's only the size of a tiny mustard seed, and apply it to conquer the giants in our life. Well, the only thing that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land, walking in that fullness and that freedom in Christ here on earth, was they just couldn't believe that you could defeat the giants in their life. And Lord, because of it, they literally died in the wilderness. God, none of us as believers want to die in a spiritual wilderness. We do not want to live our life out in spiritual wilderness. We want to walk in the fullness. You said you've come to give life and life more abundantly. You said that you would give us victory over sin and over those things that are strongholds in our life and things that have a grip on us. But Lord, we do believe. But Lord, help our unbelief. If there's anybody here tonight that would say that, then just pray that prayer. Just pray this. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And then if you just flat out believe and don't have any unbelief, then just say, Lord, I believe. Set me free. Deliver me. Whatever prayer you pray, and begin to lift that up to the Lord right now. Whatever prayer that is, God hears it and God honors that. He honored it for that father. He'll honor it for you. So, Father, I just pray right now for anyone that has that in their heart and they know they need deliverance. They know, God, that they need to have the giants defeated or maybe a giant, whatever it is. But they're lacking total faith. Lord, give them the faith they need. Let them step out with the little faith they have right now, with that mustard seed. And I pray you would grab it and you would materialize it into something miraculous. Set them free, Lord, right now. I believe you can set people free in this room right now. It doesn't have to be weeks of counseling or years of waiting. Lord, I believe right now you can set them free. And so just receive that by faith if that's you. Ask God to set you free right now. Believe. If you have doubt, then confess it to him. And trust him to do the rest. Father, thank you for the prayers of your saints tonight. They believe, Lord. We believe. But you know our weaknesses. God, remember that we're only dust, even as the psalmist said. And answer our prayers. Set us free. Give us victory. Take us into the promised land. Lord, individually and as a church, we believe in you to do great things in our lives, great things in this fellowship, and great things in this city. For all the fellowships here, we want to see you move, God. We want to see your miracles. We want to see your power. And we're asking you to do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.